13, Hebrews chapter 13. Stand with me. We'll read the first six verses together. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. And back to verse 1 again, let brotherly love continue. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. If we all had a Greek New Testament before us and could read it, we might be a little bit shocked to, because remember, there's no chapter divisions, there's no versification, no division into verses, that if you were reading this text, you would just come across these words in order with no breaks, because there's no punctuation either. Consuming fire, brotherly love. Consuming fire, brotherly love. And you would read that straight across on one line. Consuming fire, brotherly love. Rather compelling if you think about, maybe those two things don't go together, do they? Consuming fire, God's holiness, purging away our sins. We've been brought near through the blood of Christ, that presence on Mount Sinai, His righteousness, His holiness, the exposing finger of the law, testing our hearts. We've now been brought near to that in Christ. Consuming fire, brotherly love. As if to say, and I think this is the point, and that is when God is near purging us, when God is near sanctifying us, the first fruit of that is brotherly love. Brotherly love is that unique love that Christians have for one another because they're Christians. It's not a unique love that Christians have for each other because they share political views, if they do, or because they're of the same human family or tribe, which sometimes they're not. This is a unique love that Christians have for each other. In many respects, it's the highest love that we have, humanly speaking, because it's based on two things. It's based on John 3:16, and it's based on John 13:35. One, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so as Christians, as Paul says in Philippians 2:2, we share a love. Remember he said, let this mind be in you. And then he goes on as he gives qualifications of that mind. He says, having the same love. What love is that? We don't all love the same foods. We don't all love the same clothing styles. We don't all love the same hairstyles. We don't all love the same public figures. We don't all love the same things. But we have the same love, in that deeper than anything else, we have all stood before in our minds, in our hearts, in our faith, a crucified Savior. And we have seen there the love of God revealed toward us. We have seen our Savior taking our shame and spitting upon Himself, so that clothed in His shameful robes, we may be delivered from shame, delivered from fear, reconciled to God, and have boldness in the day of judgment. This is something all Christians share, regardless of what other differences may exist between them, how much money some have, education, color, whatever it may be. The one thing all Christians have at the deepest level, that same shared love, is that we have been bathed and washed and cleansed in the wounds of Christ because God so loved the world. And there is a sense in which we need to be very careful that this is not an addendum to our faith. As he begins, the apostle begins to give practical duties. It's not surprising he begins with love, because almost every list in the Bible of fruits and virtues always, always, always begins with love. Because we have what we have because God loved us. We were enemies. We were opposed to righteousness. We hated righteousness, but God loved us in our filth. Even in eternity, He chose us in Christ. God can never stop loving us because He never began loving us. He has always loved us in Christ. And as Christians, we share that. That's the deep bond that separates us from unbelievers and from the world humanity. It's not always political views or convictions on secondary matters. It is this shared love we have as Christians because we are washed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's why our Lord, if you look in John 13, on that last night, not only did He wash their feet and set that example, but as He comes down to the end of this section of His address to them in verse 34 of John 13, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now there is nothing else in the Bible that has this kind of imprimatur. There's important duties we have as husbands and fathers and wives and mothers and businessmen and teachers, not at all to denigrate any of those. But nothing is said that differentiates the Christian, okay, as the love that we have. And notice, it's for each other. Now, we can love, you know, Paul loved the Jews, his countrymen. His heart broke for them that they had rejected Christ, but that wasn't his highest love. His highest love was not for his particular tribe. His highest love was for those who were of like precious faith. He would say, as much as it lies within you, live at peace with all men, do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Why is that? Because of this new commandment. Not new, and even the adjective here, new in Greek, does not mean brand new, never heard of before. If you read Deuteronomy, for example, in the Old Testament, a book that second giving of the law, you won't find a more common word in Deuteronomy than love. It's not that love was unheard of, it's that love has never been seen before, as it has been seen now that the Son of God took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And Jesus says, by this is the mark of Christians. This is the mark of disciples of Christ. Not other secondary matters, other beliefs we may or may not have in common, but sadly often divide us. This is the common factor. This love that we are to have for one another. What kind of love? It's the love that He's already demonstrated when what? He washed our feet. He washed the disciples' feet. He said, "This is my example to you, that you serve, that you cherish the deepest affection that's more than a feeling, because it leads to actual service for one another. That you think not first of yourself." Did I? Philippians 2, did I come into the world thinking, hey, I'm the Son of God, I called this world into existence. Hey, does anybody want to know how many dust particles there are on this planet? Because I know. He didn't come with any of that outward pomp or outward claims. He emptied Himself and He took the form of a servant. And the apostle here says, this is the mind that we're to have. This is the love that we're to show. And let that love, now to Hebrews, continue. Let it remain. Let it abide. let it dominate you. And why is it the highest Christian love? For God so loved the world, our salvation flows from that love. And second, it's the defining mark of Christ's disciples, the love that we have for one another. Rarely do I read anything extended in a sermon, but I came across this as I was studying this week by John Owen. And I wanted to read this to you just because of the importance of this. By this, all men will know you're my disciples. Not, you know, your skin color, your political party, how much money you have, whether or not you went on short-term mission trips. Do you have a beard? Do you not have a beard? What do you wear to church? None of that. But this kind of love, my kind of self-denying, sacrificial love for one another. And I wanted to read you what the great Puritan John Owen said almost 400 years ago now about love. About love. Listen, that the power and glory of the Christian religion are exceedingly decayed and debased in the world. Next unto faith in Christ Jesus and the profession thereof, the life and beauty of Christian religion consist in the mutual love of them who are partakers of the same heavenly calling, which all pretend unto. And this is that whereon the Lord Christ has laid the weight of the manifestation of His glory in the world, namely, the love that is among His disciples, John 13:35, which was foretold as the particular glory of His rule and kingdom. But there are only a few footsteps now left of it in the visible church. Some marks only that there it hath been and dwelt of old. It is as unto its luster and splendor retired to heaven, abiding in its power and efficacious exercise only in some corners of the world and secret retirements. Envy, wrath, selfishness, love of the world with coldness, and all the concerns of religion have possessed the place of it. And in vain shall men wrangle and contend about their differences in opinions, faith, and worship, pretending to design the advancement of religion by an imposition of their persuasions on others, unless this holy love be again introduced among all those who profess the name of Christ. All the concerns of religion will more and more run into ruin. Let me read that last sentence again. And in vain shall men wrangle and contend about their differences in opinions, faith, and worship, pretending to design the advancement of religion by an imposition of their persuasions on others, unless this holy love be again introduced among all those who profess the name of Christ. All the concerns of religion will more and more run into ruin. It's a very interesting quote from Owen because, I mean, if some of you know, I mean, John Owen wrote probably the still to this day unsurpassed commentary on Hebrews, 7 volumes. Again, this is my second time through Hebrews, so I've read this twice, have enjoyed it. Nothing in the thousands of pages he wrote about Hebrews does he ever say anything, not about election, not about anything like this, but love. Now, why is that? Because nothing, John says this, if you read 1 John, John says, if you do not love your brothers, you're not born again. I mean, it's plain as day that when God gives a man a new heart, He plants within that heart a nature that is capable, desires to love. Now, not love as we define it today. Listen, we're going to have to fight this battle in the church. Love is not to be defined as, you don't love me if you don't treat me like I want to be treated. That's not love. That's pure egoism. That's pride. That's arrogance. That's not love. It's a false love. It's a fake love. It's a perverted love. Don't go there. Don't buy into it. Don't let your children buy into it. That's not love. It's hate. Okay, that's not love. The love, as we've seen defined this morning by the example of our Savior, is sacrifice, it's self-denial, it's putting others ahead of yourself, preferring others. And John says in his first epistle, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, by this we know that we are the children of God, that we love God, and that we love one another. He that does not love his brother remains in death. So that, you know, you might say, well, I prefer to have a Christian faith that, you know, emphasizes experience. Or I prefer to have a Christian faith that emphasizes, you know, brains. Or I prefer to have a Christian experience that emphasizes short-term missions or political conservatism or guns and or whatever it may be. Humanitarianism. You pick. You can have a buffet today. God says, none of that defines what it is to be a disciple of Christ. One thing. It is the infallible proof, actually, that you are born from on high, that you are born again, and that is God has planted within your heart a love for your brothers and sisters. A love that is not a, well, they look like me, they sound like me, they talk like me, but a love as Christians. Qua Christians, because they're Christians, because as we've said a moment ago, we've stood before the cross, we've known for God so loved the world, and then we've seen our Savior's example, and we have been drawn to follow Him. This is not just, hey, you know, by the way, if you get around to it, love people. This is, you know, this is not love people. This is not a general love. You know, Calvin said in one place, surprising to come from him, that we as Christians ought to embrace the whole world in a universal feeling of love. It's not that love. This is a different love. This is the love that we have for each other because we have taken a bloodbath together in the wounds of Jesus Christ. This is a love that we have for one another because that's what's most important to us. Other things have their place. They're important. We need to talk about them. We need to work through them. But nothing, nothing even mouths, even comes, there's not even a close second to the love that we ought to have for one another, which is why he, as he begins his exhortations, isn't it interesting? Consuming fire, brotherly love. No separation. There's no punctuation in Greek. There's no chapter divisions. There's no, okay, well, that was verse 29 of chapter 12. So on a completely different thought now, verse 1 of chapter 13. Consuming fire in your midst. You've been brought near to the consuming fire. Brotherly love, let it continue. Because where the fire of God burns and brings life in our midst, brotherly love comes. Now we ought to think to ourselves, since we're told here, let brotherly love continue, why does it decay? I mean, a quote like Owen's, we might look back in the 1640s, John Owen was right there in the Puritan Revolution in England, knew Cromwell, I mean, you know, all these, you know, and he's like, it's decayed. It's left the land. I thought those were like the halcyon days. Well, again, brotherly love decays. Why does it decay? Well, let's look at the disciples that last night in that upper room. Do you know why Jesus washed their feet? I mean, what particularly led him to that? Well, do you remember from Luke what they had been arguing about? I know some of you know. They were arguing that night in the upper room who's going to be the greatest. And of course, you know, if we had, because, you know, of course we look back, hindsight's not 20/20. Hindsight's just as blind as foresight for sinners. Okay, so, but they're arguing about, and then have you noticed something about the foot washing scene? Interestingly enough, so if somebody, let's say somebody came into your house and you had forgotten, I don't know, you had forgotten to take out the trash and it was smelly. Okay, and your guest comes into your house and says, well, I'll just take this out. I won't say anything. And you're sitting there watching and you don't move a muscle. Yeah, let's let him take out the trash. I don't think you need. Whoa, you're a guest here. You don't take out the trash. If you notice something interesting about the foot washing, we talked about this in the Bible study last month. They all sit there and let him do it. Nobody moves a muscle. Now, you might, well, they were awed. Well, I mean, he's taking off his outer robes. He's got a towel around him, and he's washing their feet, and nobody moves a muscle. It's like, Lord, no. You're not going to do the servant work. Let one of us do it. Talk about a brotherly love killer. Self-love. Desire for ambition. I want to be known as something great. I want to be the greatest. Lord, I'll never deny you. I'm going to die with you. That's one of the reasons brotherly love decays. We see it right there in the upper room that night. Self-love, worldly loves. I want to be thought important. I want to be thought right. I want other people to appreciate my opinions. I want to be looked at as somebody important. I want people to listen to me. Brotherly love goes, bye. Because brotherly love has that component in it that's like our Savior of, you know what? I'm just going to do this without grumbling or complaining or sighing because they're my brother, my sister, and because God's great love for me, and I'm going to love them. Now, of course, you and I can't rise to that, but Christ can rise to it in us if we seek Him. Brotherly love also decays, I think, at some level because we're ignorant of its source and of its exercise and its importance. I mean, we've looked at verses this morning, you know, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. This is like first importance. And we forget that, doesn't it? These believers facing persecution, brotherly love goes out there. Can you imagine how bizarre it was? They're facing a firing squad, and it's like Paul says, hey, make sure you love each other. We're facing a firing squad. But you know, isn't it funny? There's stories about Christians who went into the circus in Rome, and they were huddled out there onto the sand and the cheering, bloodthirsty mob, and they're helping each other and huddling close together, and some would get, you know, mauled by a lion, and the other ones would run to them and help them and try to give what comfort they could right as a lion kind of came up to them. And there are stories of, you know, at times the Roman mob would go really quiet because they were watching the Christians out on the floor of the Colosseum help each other and attend to each other's wounds while they were dying and being attacked by lions. And then you compare that, now you can understand why Owen said what he said. Because we can see the same thing today. That person doesn't agree with me on this. Written them off. Get out my book. Write their name. Strike a line through it. Done with them. See, we're of a totally different spirit. Love, this kind of love, is heavenly. It requires the new birth. And I call upon you with all the love and concern I can muster in my oftentimes cold heart that if you don't know this love, if you don't love Christians, if Christians bother you, if Christians stay away from you, if you would rather stay away from Christians, you need to ask God to give you the new birth because you may not have it yet. Because this is the mark that the consuming fire is near to us, brotherly love. That we share this distinctly Christian love and concern and fellowship for each other, which is another reason, if you think about it, why brotherly love decays, because we stop communing with the author of love. We may read our Bibles, but, you know, I wonder sometimes if we read our Bibles like we hear sermons to figure out how bad other people are. And, you know, to call down fire from heaven for God to get them. And granted, there's certainly a place for imprecatory psalms. And there's specific people. If you ask me later, I'll tell you who I'm praying against in our culture like that, in our nation, for being self-conscious enemies of Christ. That's there, but that's not the height of our Christian experience. You know, we commune with Christ because we're asking Him to change us, to remake us. Romans 8:29, to be conformed to His likeness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, that he who says he is in Him ought to walk as He walked. How did Jesus walk? Looking down His nose at everybody who didn't agree with Him, right? Is that how Jesus walked? Looking down His nose at the disciples. I mean, can you imagine that? They've been bickering that night about who would be greatest, and He knows what's coming. He's in a few hours going to go into Gethsemane. And if one of us would have known what He knew and heard them bickering about who's going to be greatest, I don't know. I am going to call down those legions of angels. I'm out of here. How much do we treat each other like this at times? Oh yeah, I know how bad they are. I know how bad my children are. I know how bad my spouse is. I know, oh yeah, those people over there. Wait a minute. If I'm walking in communion with Christ, I'm going to have some of His strength, some of His ability to love the unlovable. To wash the feet of those who are arguing about who's going to be the greatest and not do it to say, ha, 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 got you now. But to show this is what love is. So we have to guard against love and brotherly love decaying by our self-loves, our ignorance that it's heavenly. This is the mark that we're Christians. And by losing that communion with Christ that that leads to cold hearts. By the way, on that, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24? When iniquity abounds, the love of many will grow cold. When iniquity abounds, the love of many will grow cold. I wonder in our day. By the way, a lot of the iniquity you can control. They haven't come to my neighborhood yet, but there's not an iniquity police. Nobody has come to my door yet and said, you must look at this, you must listen to this, you must talk like this. But a lot of it we invite into our homes with our electronic devices. A lot of it we expose ourselves to, including the bickering and the hate of our age, because we listen to hateful blind people who do not know the love of God in Christ. And I would encourage you, and it's becoming increasingly in my mind for myself, and I'll just throw it out, and you can do what you want with it, something of a need to say, you know what? This is a tool. It can be useful, internet, computers, and all this kind of stuff, but I have to be real careful. I don't give them to my children until they can drive, and then only very limited. Don't do it. I see children 3, 4, 5 years old who cannot look up in public because they're looking at screens. Parents, you had children not for you to look for things to entertain them, okay, and to get them quiet so you can go about doing what you need to do. You had children to raise them in the fear of God and in the love of God. And iniquity abounds, and my love grows cold. Well, you know, I just got to. Look how bad things are in the world. Isn't it funny? They're facing persecution. He says, make sure you love each other. Now, brotherly love decays, especially at certain times in our life, doesn't it? Believers start fighting. Arguments. Sometimes arguments, there have been occasions in the history of the church where there have been arguments about cardinal doctrines like the Trinity and the virgin birth. Our own denomination sprang out of some of those arguments. But a lot of times the disputes that we have, if you read the pastoral epistles, don't argue about genealogies in the Bible and esoteric spiritual things. Don't argue about that. If it's not edifying, if it doesn't build up other people, then within the body, don't argue about it. Because arguing and disputing only tends toward divisiveness. You may think, well, I'm above it. But you know, a lot of it is we just like to be thought right. And you know, when you stand before God, He is not going to say, you know what, I am so glad that you stood to the 11th hour and you were right. You burned up every other relationship around you, but you had the last word. And yet some of us act as if that's a cardinal virtue of the Christian life. And of course, this only brings out, you know, brotherly love also decays because some of our natural temperament, our fallen temperament, some of us are less likely to be able to brotherly love than others. Think about that for a minute. Some of us have, you know, we tend to be morose or moody or quiet, lone wolf type thing. And, you know, sometimes, you know, brotherly love can really decay. I'm supposed to pour out myself for my brothers, not withdraw from them. How about when we are on the lookout for offenses? We see this sometimes in our marriages, which, by the way, this has such a direct impact, husbands and wives, on your relationship, because there, as professing Christians, brotherly love is even higher than your marital love. And the reason your marital love is often suffering and marital submission is because brotherly love and brotherly submission and sisterly love and sisterly submission are suffering. That's why Paul, before he says Ephesians 5:22, wives submit to your husband, says first in Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then you can carry out these other responsibilities by the power of my Holy Spirit. But what happens? We start on the lookout for offenses. You know, we keep a law. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, he gives a list there of things. They're the opposite of love, remembering every wrong suffered. Oh, honey, you know, I know you're sorry now, but I remember in 1962, I remember when you said that, and I knew you didn't mean that you were sorry when you asked me. That's just the opposite of brotherly love. We don't keep a track of wrong suffered. Does God keep a track of your wrong suffered? See, that's what Christians think. That's why I began with, for God so loved the world, and by this all men will know that you're my disciples. Because as Christians, we've all drunk. We've been bathed in the bloody tide that has flowed from Calvary. And there's like, oh. And then, of course, even as Christians, have you ever confessed all your sins to God? No way. Have you confessed a tenth of them? No way. Have you ever seriously repented of the bulk of your sins? You know, I would suggest that for most of us, and I'll start with me, that a lot of the sins I do confess and try to repent of, those are just the surface ones that I can see, and I never even get to the real base idols. I'm still sitting on them like Rebecca in the tent. And yet God doesn't say, I remember, you know. He says he throws away our iniquities. And Micah 7:18, he throws them into the bottom of the ocean. Hallelujah. And he throws them behind his back. But brotherly love decays if we're on the lookout for who's going to offend me today. I can't believe they gave me that look. I can't believe. And of course, we give offenses, and so that's true as well. And so we've got to be ready to make it right when we do. Brotherly love decays also when we're ambitious and merciless. Ambitious for something other than Christ. I'm reminded of John. You know, Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins, and so I have to believe that they grew up some together. But of course, it became clear to both of them as they grew who they were. And at one point, you know, John and Jesus split ways because they just, so many people were there and disciples, and John went one direction and Jesus went another. And the Pharisees came to John when he was ministering and said, hey, don't you know Jesus has taken away a lot of your disciples? And I know I've done this with you before. John said, good. Good. I mean, why would I'm only like the best man. Why would I expect the spotlight to be on me when the bridegroom's here? Again, we've said before, if you go to a wedding and you're the bride, your back's going to be a little bit up if the maid of honor says, no, I get to stand at the center of the platform. But we do this. It's all about me. It's about my feelings. Whereas John says he must increase, but I must decrease. Brotherly love. See, there's a thread here about brotherly love that, you know, one of the reasons we can let it continue and it can grow is because we're also seeking in Christ to grow in humility and that lowliness of mind. Have you come across that phrase in the New Testament? I hope you have. Lowliness of mind. That means a self-conscious attempt not to think more of yourself, but to think more honestly and humbly about yourself so that I'm not ambitious. I don't want to be. I ask forgiveness for other people to recognize me. Sometimes, wives, you struggle with this. I know there's an error about the curse in Genesis 3 going around that Eve, there that curse when Eve said, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. You know, what that really means is Eve is kind of like the innocent victim, and she's the abused one because she's going to want to, just so love Adam and nurture and submit to him, and he's just going to crush her. That's not what that verse means. I mean, this is part of a curse upon Eve. And of course, there's a lot of modern readings of this that want to turn it into a double curse on the man. The point is, the woman's going to want to rule over her husband, but he's going to rule over her instead. And wives, you've got to be really careful that you're ambitious only for Christ to rule in your home. Not you. Not to have the last word. Not to let your feelings and frustrations of the day to so oppress your husband that being a mother becomes an idol and you forget, but I'm also a helpmate to my husband, which means I need to decrease and I don't need to wear my feelings on my sleeve. My only ambition is to see Christ glorified in my home. I've said merciless. You know, one of the reasons why brotherly love ought to continue in us is because I hope everybody this week, I certainly have. If you want details, I'll give them to you later. If you had time this week when you stood before and got on your face before Christ and just said, Lord Jesus, here I am again. I've committed this sin, these thoughts, these words, these actions, and I don't have any hope before a holy God except that you will forgive my sins. I hope everybody had many times like that this week. It's one of the great joys of being a Christian is that we're always, in one respect, making up with Christ. But then, does that influence how you treat other people when they sin? Well, I'll forgive. I'll ask forgiveness of the Lord, and I'll be really humble, but you better not sin against me. You know, isn't it funny in the Lord's Prayer that we've codified? We say this so often, we forget it. Forgive our sins our transgressions and our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. And you remember the parable of the man who was forgiven the great debt, and then he went out and was choking his guy who owed him a little bit because he wouldn't forgive him. And then Jesus said some of the most terrifying words that I think he ever said. And he said, so will your heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What? Wait a minute. Does that mean I can lose my salvation? That's not the point. The point is mercy from God breeds mercy in life. Love from God breeds love in life, that distinctly Christian love because of the new birth. If you've never extended mercy, if you've never felt your need of mercy, if you don't ask for, I don't ask forgiveness. Because if I ask forgiveness, it's a sign of weakness. I beg you, examine your heart before the Lord. Don't live to be right. Live to receive mercy from God. Don't live to have the last word. Live to have God tell you a good word when you stand before Him, that you're forgiven through the blood of Christ. And then brotherly love thrives. Why? Because we all stood from the same place this week. Where was that? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you stood there this week, you're happy this morning. And you're willing to forgive and minister to one another. Because, man, let me tell you, God forgave my sins. Do you get the feeling? Okay, so reading John Owen 400 years ago and looking at what church life often looks like today. You know, hey, did you hear about, so we end the service did you hear about their stuffing the ballot boxes in Florida and all that stuff? And so much of our, did Georgia win? And again, there's place for all that. I'm not just saying that don't ever talk about that. But you always talk about what's important to you. I mean, there's no mystery. You talk about what's important to you. And the reason brotherly love continues among Christians is because they're talking about Jesus and His great love and what God has done for my soul. It's there. It may not every word, but it's there. And even as husbands and wives, no wonder our relationships grow cold. I see it in my own. Like I don't talk about is I don't. Sometimes I don't do it for weeks. You know, God forgave me for that. Husbands, maybe if you want to introduce a new tone and flip the dynamic in your home, maybe we all need to hold one another accountable to say, hey, did you confess to your wife areas of weakness and sin and how you ran to Christ and He forgave you? Then brotherly love and sisterly love will increase in our midst. How can we preserve it? We'll just end with this. How can we preserve brotherly love? We're told to. It's a command here. Let brotherly love continue. The idea behind the verb continue there means to be preserved, to increase, to keep solid. How can we do that? Well, I hope from this morning we need to appreciate the importance of love. Love is not an addendum. There's a story about John the apostle when he was an old man. They would carry him on a litter. Not cat litter, but a wagon, you know, and they would carry him in to preach. And he would just say in his late 90s, close to 100, brothers, love one another. If you love one another, it's enough. Do we esteem how important love is as being the mark? I mean, God says, read 1 John. It's one of John's three marks that you know God and have been born again, that you practice righteousness, that you believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, and that you love one another. Boy, there's all kinds of things that have suppressed the importance of love or redefined it. But love is not accepting others like they demand that you accept them. Love is not refusing to confront a child who comes to you who is a boy and says, I want to be a girl. Oh dear, I can't say anything. You know, because no, that you have to confront. No, you don't. Okay. And then you go on. That's not love. Those are our culture's definitions of love. Love is not, you know, I don't want to get off of all the things that it's not. What is love? It is sacrifice specifically because of Christ, and laying down our lives for Him and ministering to one another and washing one another's feet. It's the mark that we've had the new birth. Let me encourage you, secondly, to doggedly pursue Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 on this subject of love and brotherly love. And we'll just end by making a few comments about this. This is Paul's great prayer. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in your inner man, but Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me tell you something, first of all, discouraging about brotherly love. You can't do it. We can't love like this. Did any of the apostles stand up and say, hey, Jesus, you sit down. Let me wash some feet. Nobody said it. And the sad truth is, isn't it, we all admit it, that even if sometimes we do love, we're complaining to ourselves thinking, you know what, if they had just done better here, I wouldn't have to be doing this. You have to get up in the middle of the night with a sick child. Couldn't you make it 3 more feet to the commode? Child eats everywhere. You know, couldn't you just bring your fork all the way to your mouth? And then instead of using your fork as a catapult, okay, then the food would go in there and then it wouldn't be like lunch and supper all on the ground all at one time. And so we may be picking it up, but we're thinking to ourselves, I'm only doing this because you're an idiot, okay? That is not brotherly love. Real brotherly love is the Lord Jesus going to the cross and being weighed down with His own concerns and yet washing Judas's feet and looking up at Judas's face. Judas, one more chance. One more chance. I read you like a book. One more chance. Or Peter. Peter, bold, impetuous, admirable, prideful Peter, you will not wash my feet. Yes, I will. You're clean, but you stepped in the mud, and so I'm gonna wash your feet. You know, we're going to have to pay attention. If we're going to practice brotherly love, first, I can't, but second, Christ can in me. So I would just encourage you on this to know the gospel well. So, for example, these are well-worn paths, but they're paths that I never get tired of talking about. And I hope you always all tell me more about this. Remember that love, John 13, 1. Remember everything in John that night was prefaced with having loved his own, he loved them to the end. So as he's standing there being condemned before crooks like Ananias and scammers like Pilate and then the Pharisees and all of this, this was all love. That he was laying down his life for us as they're shaming him, mocking the Lord of glory, beating him with rods, putting a... Pilate says he's innocent, go beat him anyway. Let's just see if we can shake this out and satisfy the Jews. And yet he took all of that. Why the shame and the spitting? Why, as Isaiah says, did he give his back to the smiters and his cheeks to those who plucked out the beard? Why? Why be crucified naked between heaven and earth while they gamble at your feet? Because of the great love with which he loved you and your filth. Because of the great love with which he loved his bride. And the more we think on these things, that's what Paul says here in Ephesians 3. Pray to know this. Notice he said to pray to know it. Do you pray to know love? No, I pray that God would kill the bad guys. Okay, well that's a fine thing, but do you pray here? Lord, I want to know the height that you have made me a gutter queen to be a queen, a king in heaven, and to be part of that kingdom of priests. This is the love of Christ that has done this for us. The height of that love that one day me, who I can't hardly forget all the sins and the crimes and the blasphemies and the filth that has come out of my life, but one day I'm going to stand before God and be exonerated and have a crown put on my head. And if Matthew 25 is meant to be taken literally, the king is going to come and serve us again? What love is this? And that he would give his back to the smiters. And you're not melted. We're not melted over our sins. We don't hate them. We don't say, I've got to love my wife, Lord. If I don't love my wife after hearing about what you have loved for me, if I can't love my husband after hearing about what you've done for me, if I can't love my mama and my daddy after hearing about what you've done for me, I need to go to hell. I need to go there. Because hearing these treasures of love and the depths that he dove into, the abyss of hell, my God, why have you forsaken me? That you did not just I'm hurting right now, but that sense of being judicially forsaken by his Father, the burnt offering, the scapegoat, the cursed one, the righteous one who became sin for us. Paul says, think about this. Pray about it. Pray to know it. Pray to know it. The love that's broad, that will follow you all your life. Look back at, oh boy, the Lord loved me here. He stayed with me. His love stayed with me during this season of my life. I mean, I wasn't even thinking about him. I was only thinking about me. Paul says, pray to know this love. It's a command. It's not, well, I'll do it when I've done everything else I want to do. This is a command. It's no wonder our hearts grow cold toward Christ and then toward one another. Because we don't obey the basics. Oh, okay. Listen, if love is truly the most important thing, and it is, love saved the world. Love lifted you. Love saved you. Love gave Christ to satisfy justice. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, I came to save men's lives. He didn't go to the cross because God was angry and he had to change God's mind. He went to the cross in love as the gift of the Father's love so that mercy, so that righteousness and peace could meet and kiss in his stripes and in his wounds. Know that. Doggedly pursue a clearer knowledge of Christ and the gospel. Go over these things. Read the gospels. Pray through the gospels. When you feel your heart cold toward it, remember that the angels are still singing about it, and none of them are even directly saved by it. But it is so wonderful that the Son of God would do this for us. No wonder he says, let brotherly love continue. Oh, yeah. Oh, I need to wash some feet. I need to forgive. I mean, it's the least I can do for my Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. Christians are very different. We live, I know, it's a hateful time to live. Tribalism has run amok. Moral tribalism, ethnic tribalism. It's just what Gene Veith, those of you who were in the church 20 years ago, remember Gene Veith was right here and he stood right up here or back there before we expanded. And said, listen, postmodernism, as modernism dies, there's not going to be any absolute truth. And the only thing that's going to count is power politics. Getting political power, holding political power, wielding political power, and destroying your foes through political power. He said, I remember, it was over 20 years ago now, he said, the center will not hold. And it hasn't. It hasn't. There's hate. But remember, when men go to hating and killing each other, okay, Satan's behind it. He's a murderer from the beginning. And in the midst of all this, remember the circus, remember the Colosseum, remember Paul the Apostle here to those who are facing a firing squad. Remember, our message, our power, our glory doesn't change. You think you're going to be able to out-argue and persuade people? That's what Owen said. Owen said, give up trying to think that you're going to change the world by persuading people to your opinion. Confront them with a crucified Savior. Confront them with a life that is not from this world, but is from heaven. That's what Jesus told Pilate. My kingdom's not from here. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, if we're Christians for real, our Christianity's not from here. It's from there. And God came down and he gave the new birth, and with that he gave the most marvelous gift of all, and that is he ended the stranglehold of selfishness and meanness and worldly ambition and me, 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 me. Do you want to go to hell for me? For you? Because I've got to have it my way. Praise God, we have a different gospel. And we can treat each other differently. We can love each other with a pure heart fervently. So let's guard against. Offenses are going to come. You know, the challenge in the church is not sin. Somebody thinks, oh no, somebody sinned. Really? What are you surprised about? Somebody sinned terribly. Okay, I'm really sorry to hear that. But the next question is more, the next thing that said is way more important than that somebody sinned. And that is, well, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to go to that brother or sister in love and confront and love and encourage and seek to bring them back? I hope so. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Why is this? Because the world is singing about love. You know, all these little whores going around the radio singing about love, and none of them have a clue what they're talking about. They don't even know. But everybody's looking for, oh, where's my true love? I've been married 46 times. Where's my? Because until you've stood before the gift of God's love, a bleeding Savior on a splintery cross, you cannot know love. But once you've looked at and you've seen a crucifix, then you're able to love. May that be true of us. Let's pray together. God of love, we bless you. We could never know about any of these things. We couldn't even know there was any other way but hell had you not, in mercy, sent your Son in love. And you, Lord Jesus, loved your own to the end, even though that end was such an end. We ask, O Lord, that you would, in response, that you would fill us with your love, that we would know your love which surpasses knowledge, and that we would love one another. We may not can reach out and touch you yet, even though we want to. We may not can hold you yet, but we want to. And Lord, we can't wash your feet yet, even though we would love to, just like Mary. But Lord, we can wash one another's feet. And we can forgive one another. And we can bury offenses and not hold grudges and not keep an account of wrong suffered. We can forgive, confront, be confronted, be humble, not wear our feelings on our sleeves, not demand that everybody take our opinion about things, but listen and remember that you gave us two ears and only one mouth. Oh Lord, we ask that you would work this love in us. It is too high for us. We can see it. It's beautiful. It's attractive. But it's also very self-emptying. And that is what we don't want to do. So you empty us and help us and give us courage as men, women, brothers and sisters in Christ. Work these graces in us. Send your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, who gives love as that chief the most delectable fruit of His presence. May our congregation continually be marked by brotherly love. May it increase and grow. We're not perfected in it. We need to grow in it a lot more than we have. Our homes need it. Lord, some of our marriages need just not an influx of eroticism, but just an influx of brotherly love and kindness. Lord, forgive us for looking to the world to solve what only gospel love can. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these beautiful lines. And we pray that you would be the consuming fire by filling us with brotherly love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.